Happy Father's Day. And I know we especially wish our greetings to Father Rob and Father Joel, who take care of us and lead us week by week. Before I read today's gospel lesson, I first want to thank Rob for the invitation to speak. I hesitate to say preach on Father's Day 2018. And then second, I want to ask him, what were you thinking? Did you really mean to ask somebody who presents stuff in 50 and 75 minute blocks throughout the year to give a 15 minute sermon? But congregation members can relax. There are no notes to take, no quizzes to follow, no homework to turn in. And so let's get started. If we're lucky, I will get us out of here early. Our gospel lesson today is from Matthew, 5th chapter, verses 13 to 16. You can find it on page 4 of your pew Bible. The reading is actually from lectionary year A, not the year B readings that Rob and Joel are currently working through. Listen now for the word of God for us. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Okay, I'm an engineering geek, and I'm going to prove it right up front. Because whenever I hear today's lesson from Matthew, I think about a very non-biblical personality, Ludwig Boltzmann. Herr Dr. Boltzmann was an Austrian physicist who lived from 1844 to 1906. Part of Boltzmann's fame comes about due to his quantification of what physicists call the second law of thermodynamics. It's written there in your bulletin, S equals K log W. In non-mathematical terms, the second law says entropy tends to increase. In non-scientific terms, we might say things tend to get worse. We see the second law every day, although most of us don't recognize it. Here's an example. I drink a lot of tea. I take my English breakfast tea bag, put it in the cup, pour boiling water over it, and wait a few minutes. And then I add some sugar, and I go back to work. My mornings are often very busy. Students come in with various problems. The next semester's schedule needs to be created, and there are always lectures to give and to prepare and homework to grade, and so it's not unusual that I forget to stir the tea after I put the sugar in. In fact, sometimes I even get so involved that I forget to drink the tea until almost lunchtime. If both of those things happen, then I usually don't even notice that I forgot to stir the tea. The sugar has dissolved from its crystalline state and diffused throughout the tea, and so the tea all tastes sweet. So let's look for a moment at one crystal of that sugar. In this crystal are about a billion billion little sucrose molecules all lined up next to each other like Crayola crayons in their box. They are very orderly, very neat. And if I forget to stir my tea and then drink it right away, I get unsweetened tannic acid at the top and syrupy sludge at the bottom. But if I wait long enough, the nice, neat pile of sucrose molecules has fallen apart. And the molecules, all thousands of billions of them, are dispersed throughout the cup. And when they're dispersed, they aren't in their original neat order. They're disorderly. Using the other analogy, our crayons are all over the kitchen table. And when Boltzmann spoke of entropy, for which he used the letter S in his second law, he meant disorder. So in the case of the sugar in my cup of tea or our box of crayons, the disorder tended to increase as the time went on. But it turns out that the second law is not just about microscopic things like molecules and atoms and such, but it's about big things too. Every year, Lorene and I host a New Year's Eve party for a few families we're especially close to. The week between Christmas and New Year's is spent baking and preparing, not to mention picking up and cleaning to get the house festive and ready for our guests. But after New Year's, when the busy winter sets in, classes start up again for both of us, along with choir and handbells and other things, the disorder gradually grows through the house. Clothes aren't always picked up, and my school books appear in the den and in the kitchen. Sing to Me lesson plans are usually confined to the kitchen and the couch, but various papers and envelopes containing cryptic penciled notations like PSD equals field squared divided by 100 pi, or ES equals energy per channel symbol, followed by a lot of math, accumulate on assorted flat surfaces throughout the house. In short, disorder, that is, entropy, tends to increase. And the second law applies in still larger contexts, too. We've seen it in the past here at TPC. Disorder increases. Programs become less sharp or relevant. Certain activities aren't supported. And the same thing holds in the world in general. Terrorism, gun violence, cries about corrosive impact of social media, increasing environmental damage. The second law is true both on the macro and the micro scale. Increasing disorder is the way of the world. Now, from a physicist's standpoint, Boltzmann's form of the second law is not an absolute statement, like Newton's law of gravitation, which says the two masses will always attract each other, or Coulomb's law, which says two electrons will always repel each other. The second law requires that the system being observed is isolated from outside action. And furthermore, the second law only says that disorder tends to increase, not that increase is inevitable. To see what these two conditions mean, let's return to my warm, no longer hot, cup of tea. Now, in my cup of sweet tea, each swallow is just as sweet as every other swallow. Every drop is just as sweet as any other drop. From the physicist's standpoint, the little sucrose molecules are uniformly dispersed throughout the liquid. From the second law viewpoint, their distribution through the whole system is as random as it can possibly be. The disorder is maximum. If I took a little drop of tea and made it a tiny bit sweeter by sucking some more sucrose molecules into it, the rest of the tea would be correspondingly less sweet. There would be more sugar and therefore more order in my drop than in any other drop. So the disorder is the maximum when the distribution of the sucrose is uniform. But if I pour my cold tea back into a pot and put the pot back on the stove and boil away the water, lo and behold, I wind up with sugar crystals again. Stained and brown, but still crystals. The sucrose molecules are again lined up, this time more like broken crayons put back in their box, but they're aligned and orderly nevertheless. Entropy has been decreased. So what happened to the second law? Well, what happened was that I added energy in the form of heat to the system, and in this case, heat is just a form of light. And when I did that, the system wasn't in isolation anymore, overcoming the second law for my cup of tea. The analogy holds on other levels as well. In the week between Christmas and New Year's, Maureen and I put a lot of energy into the house, reducing the disorder and reintroducing order. Well, a little order anyway. So what does it have to do with us or the salt and light that Matthew mentions in the gospel lesson? A number of things. Where does the energy come from to repair a disordered congregation? or even more importantly, a disordered world. The way I see it is our job as Christians is providing that energy, bringing order in the sense of participation, justice, and compassion. We, every one of us, we are God's energy, God's light to combat the world's entropy. Genesis 1 tells us that God's first act is to create this energy, this light, for all of his creation. Matthew directs us not to hide that light, not to conserve it for ourselves. We must apply it in the world. Wait a second, I hear you say. My own life is in disorder, and I don't have the energy to fix that. How can I hope to make a difference in the world beyond my own life? And the answer is a Pentecost answer that came to Peter and James and the others in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. In the disorder of post-crucifixion Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit applied the flame, the energy, the light to restore order. The Holy Spirit, a gift from God to those of us who believe in Christ, gives us an exact yet indeterminate amount of energy. And how much is that exact amount? Well, it's just enough to reorder our lives around his will. It's just enough to affect just enough of the congregation or the community or the world at large to achieve just the effect that he needs us as individuals to have. But I don't have that energy. How do I get it? Well, that's not a new question at all. Just as concerns about the contemporary church and society as a whole aren't new complaints. Paul's letter to the churches in Macedonia and Asia Minor all deal with this exact problem. In each case, entropy has set in, and things are not going as well as they were when Paul was present. And what advice does he give? Find your strength in the Lord, he tells the Ephesians. Live at peace among yourself. Rebuke the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak and be patient with everyone. See to it that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always aim at what is best for each other and for all, is his advice to the Thessalonians. To the Galatians, he says, you, my friends, were called to be free. Only beware of turning your freedom into license for your unspiritual nature. Instead, serve one another. Serve one another in love, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And to the Corinthians, but I will show you a better way. There are three things that last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Make love your aim. Then be eager for the gifts of the Spirit. And so that's the light part. But what about the salt, or in my case, the sugar? Well, from a physiological viewpoint, salt is not salty, nor sugar sweet, when it's in its crystalline form. We need to separate the molecules in order to savor the salty, sweet taste. And we, TPC Christians, can't exhibit the love and energy we're called to give to our troubled world while we're in this nice, orderly configuration. Packed like little white dextrose molecules into our neat Sunday order. We need to accept the energy of the Holy Spirit and disperse into Towson, and Baltimore, and Maryland, and Honduras, and Harrisburg, West Virginia, Vermont, Maine, Louisiana, Jamaica, Bangladesh, and wherever we're called to be. Towson University, the Bloomberg School, UMBC, Hopkins Hospital, our banks and law firms, our preschool, elementary, and secondary schools, Northrop Grumman, IBM, Textron, Sunday community lunch, Habitat for Humanity. In short, wherever we are called to work and live and serve. We combat the entropy in the world when we apply our Christian energy, our light, while we are dispersed into the world. Otherwise, we're the sludge at the bottom of my unstirred tea, a small patch of concentrated sweetness, while the rest of the world gets tannic acid. Paul tells the Galatians, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law." He's talking about Jewish law, but the thought holds for Boltzmann's second law as well. And Matthew tells us, "Let your light shine before others, and you are the salt of the earth." So, be God's energy in the world. Disperse and do his work. We, every one of us, are salt and light. Amen.